Holy Father, it is good to be here. I am thankful that I am alive with these dear people. We have all wanted to know more about what your Spirit is saying to the churches. We ask that you'd help us to have minds that are prepared to receive the message of your word. Father, we believe that these words that we will read have come from you. They are through the ministration of your Son. They have been given to the prophets through the ministration of angels. And now the prophets have written so that we can read these things and share with each other. We ask that you would prepare us that we can share these messages with others. Lord, I believe that you've given me something to share, and I'm excited. I pray that you'd help me to speak with clarity, that if anybody has questions, they would be answered, and that we'd be able to know and understand what it is that you are wanting us to understand for the sake of becoming more like you. Not just for knowing, Father, we want to be transformed. So bless us, please, we pray. Be with us to this end. May you keep us from distraction and guide us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so John 14, we're going to look at the verses of this chapter, and we're going to look, we can't exhaust this. You've got to understand, I'm going to try to put it into a package, because I've really got two sermons that I'm going to preach today. One of them is John chapter 14, every verse. But also we're going to be looking at what happens with the idea of the spirit and the mind, okay? So the reason why we're looking at the spirit and the mind is because I believe it's important to understand what's happening in John 14 is dealing with our spirit, our mind, okay? So John 14, what I've done, and I'm going to be able to share this with you all after a bit when I post this sermon online. Most of my sermons, if I have notes, the notes will be in the description of the video on YouTube, or I will also have that link there on my Revelation with Daniel website. So the notes are almost always available. Lots of times people are like, do you have notes for that? And I'm like, they're right in the link of the description. Oh, great, good, good. So I just wanted to say it so that everybody knows. These notes will be available. And what you're going to see is I've color-coded every time there is somebody mentioned, maybe not every time because I probably missed some. In fact, I don't even think I highlighted the devil because the devil's mentioned in John chapter 14, but I didn't want to highlight him, right? So let's leave him out. Is that okay?
Oh, yeah.
All right. So, but what, the reason why I have highlighted these people, these persons, these beings that are involved in John chapter 14 is because you will find when we're reading these verses, the Father and His Son and you are involved. I want you to understand that. The Father, His Son, and you. Amen?
Amen.
So what's interesting is I was just talking with a dear brother on the way over here today, and we were discussing some of the ideas of the Bible, one of them being in Revelation chapter 3, and when it says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, we're talking about Jesus, right? Jesus is knocking. He says, if any man hear my voice, which is what knocks at the door, and by the way, he's standing at the door of our hearts. What is our heart in the Bible?
Mind.
Our mind, that's right. So Christ is at the door of our mind, and he's knocking. What is he knocking with? If any man hear my voice. So it's the words of Christ that are knocking on our mind, okay? That's what that's teaching. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door of our mind, I will come in unto him. How does he come into us? The words are spirit, they are truth, according to John 6. His words that he's knocking with on our minds is how he enters in. And so I will come into you and I will sup with him and he with me. What are we going to sup? The bread of life. What is the bread? It's the words that I speak into you. They are spirit. They are truth. According, that's all John 6. You can read it for yourself. Now, but notice verse 21 real quick, just in your minds. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me, where?
In my throne.
Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Okay, who rules the universe right now? The Father. Who else rules with the Father?
The Son.
What is this saying about us after the transfiguration or the transformation and ascension, who's going to be on the throne with the Father and the Son? We are. Okay, so what does that mean? What can I say it? What will be the three great powers of heaven?
Father, Son, and us.
Amen. The Father, the Son, and those that have been invited to rule along with the Father and the Son on the throne.
Yes. Amen.
That's amazing.
Yep.
If that doesn't inspire you and give you chills, yep, you need to pinch yourself, okay?
Amen.
Hey, don't pinch him. He let him pinch himself. It's like, you know, we can confess our sins or have somebody confess our sins for us. You know, it's depending on how it goes. But now let's go to John 14. Because what I saw here when I was in Kenya, actually, I recorded it in Kenya, but now I've been able to refine it a little bit. So I'm not going to post the one in Kenya that I preached. I'm going to post this one, if in fact it all works out. There's still technical issues. You have to get through that before we can say if I can post it or not. But that's why we're inside. So thank you, because, you know. Anyways, verse 1. Let not, what is the next word?
Your.
Okay, now who's this talking to?
Us.
Us, disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. Okay, stop. What is Christ doing? In fact, what he's doing is after he just told Peter, I'm leaving and you guys can't come with me. Christ is like, Peter's like, hey, I want to go with you. I mean, how do I get there? You can't go, but you guys can be here on the earth, and if you love one another, everybody will know that you're my disciples. He's like, but I want to go with you. In fact, I want to die with you. There's nothing that's going to stop me from going with you, Lord. What's the deal? And Jesus had just said, listen, I'm leaving. I'm sorry. You're not going to be able to follow. In fact, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. You remember that? He had just said those things in chapter 13, by the way, which is the chapter of communion. So this is perfect. This is like what Christ was teaching before they had communion. In fact, this is after they had communion. But notice, Peter just basically was told, you're going to deny me. And if he believed the words of Christ, he must have believed, I'm going to deny him. But we know that according to Matthew and John, it really didn't seem that Peter believed Christ. He heard him, but he didn't believe him, right? So his ears worked, but his mind didn't. And so what we have here is Jesus comforting. Did you hear what I said? Jesus is comforting Peter when he said, let not your heart be troubled. In fact, why in the King James is plural. So he's talking to all of them. Let not your heart be troubled. When he's talking specifically to somebody, it's a thee or a thou. Okay, you got to understand that with the King James. So what's happening here is Jesus is speaking to all the disciples. He's already said to Peter, you're going to deny me. You, thou, will, what did he say? Wilt thou, that's the singular, he's talking to Peter, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, that's you, Peter, the cock shall crow three times till thou, Peter, hast denied me three times. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled. So now he's talking to everybody. You see how that works? So there's singularity and there's plurality. And so Jesus is comforting all of them by saying, let not your heart be troubled. What is the heart that he's talking about? Don't let your heart have a heart attack. Is that what Jesus is saying? No, it's not a physical thing. He's speaking spiritually. Let not your mind be troubled. In fact, jump over to chapter 14, verse 27. Just right there. In fact, you might want to make a note of it. Because in 27, it says toward the bottom, let not your heart be troubled. Did you notice that? Wait a minute. Isn't that what he said in verse 1? So why does he say it again in verse 27? Because what he's doing is he's comforting them.
Right.
Jesus is asking their minds to not be troubled, but to be at peace. Why? Because he is there comforting them with what? His words. Amen? So Jesus is actually comforting his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye, that's the disciples, believe in who? God. So it's you and God now, right? That's who he's talking to, the disciples and God. Believe also in, what's the next word?
Me.
So in this verse, I've got your, ye, God, and me that are highlighted. Okay? That means the disciples, God, and Christ. That's what we're going to see as a pattern all the way through John 14. There's God the Father, there's His Son, and there's us. Okay? So what's happening is, you believe in God. You already do that. He knows, like Jesus knows, these guys that I'm sitting with in this room, over here in John 14, you believe in God. Believe also in me. That's important because God is not one being that's a mixture of three that somehow is one but three, but not really three because it's one, right? It's not that way. We have God the Father. You believe in Him. Believe also in me. And He didn't say believe also in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's a mixture of three in one. He didn't say that. What He's talking about is the Father and Himself. Amen. That verse is so potent when you just have to think about it. It's talking about you as a disciple, God as the ruler of all, and His Son as the appointed ruler with the Father. So now, verse 2. In my, that's Christ, Father's, that's His Father, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I, Christ, would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And where is He going to prepare that place? In His Father's house, right? That's what He just said in that verse. So that's why it doesn't talk about the Father in verse 3, but it actually does because that's where Christ is going. Notice what it says in verse 3. If I, that's Christ, go and prepare a place for you, that's the disciples, I, Christ, will come again and receive you, the disciples, unto myself, where the Father is. That where I am, which is where the Father is, there ye may be also. Now remember in Revelation 4, verse 3, verse 21, if you overcome as Christ overcame, what does it say? We will sit with Him in His throne, even as He overcame and has sit with His Father in His throne. The Father, the Son, and us, the disciples. Here in John 14, it is very clear. It's the Father, the Son, and us. Notice verse 4. And whither I, that's Christ, go, ye, that's the disciples, know. And the way, which is Christ, ye know. So now Thomas, one of the disciples, he says, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest. And how can we, that's the disciples, know the way, which is Christ? And Jesus said unto him, which is Thomas, I, Jesus said, am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, which would be the disciples, or you, or I, or anybody else, cometh unto who? The Father, but by me. Again, the same thing as we've seen each verse so far. It's the Father, the Son, and the disciples. And if the Father isn't mentioned, it's because the Son is talking about where He will be, which is where the Father is. So far, that's what's happening. Verse 7. If ye, that's the disciples, had known me, that's Christ, ye, the disciples, should have known my, Christ's, Father also. And from henceforth ye, the disciples, know Him, that's the Father, and have seen Him, that's the Father. Again, the Father, the Son, and us. Verse 8. Philip, one of the disciples, he said unto him, which is the Lord, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Again, the Father, the Son, and us. It's all this. This is the whole conversation. It says there in verse 9, Jesus said unto him, have I, Christ, been so long time with you disciples, and yet you disciples have not known me as Christ, Philip? And so notice what happens. Thou, which is singular, hast not known me, Philip. So again, singular is thou. You can see that again how it works. And then it's in verse 9 in the middle. He, which is the disciple, that hath seen me, the Son, hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou as a disciple, show us, disciples, the Father? Again, the Father, the Son, and the disciples. Verse 10. Believest thou, disciple, not that I as the Son am in the Father, and the Father in me as the Son? The words that I, the Son, speak unto you as the disciple, I as the Son speak not of myself as the Son, but the Father that dwells in me as His Son, He, the Father, does the works. See how that goes? The Father, the Son, and us. So then in verse 11, believe me that I, So me is Christ. I, Christ, am in the Father, and the Father in me as his Son. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. So it says there in verse 12, verily I say unto you, that would be I as Christ speaking, he, that's the disciple, that believes on me as the Son, the works that I as the Son do, shall he as the disciple do also. And greater works than these shall he, the disciple, do, because I as the Son go to my Father. So who is this who is this after working influence on the earth? Who is this, the one that's going to be able to minister here on the earth? The one that's going to have greater influence than Christ, because Christ could only be in one place personally, but he was going to go into heaven and send the Comforter. Who was it that was going to be here according to verse 12?
Spirit of Christ. Spirit of truth.
Yes, it's the Spirit of truth, but notice what it say. Let me read verse 12 again. Verily, verily, I, that's Christ, say unto you, the disciple, he, the disciple that believes on me, Christ, the works that I do, Christ, shall he, the disciple, do also. And greater works than these shall he, the disciple, do, because I, the Son, am going to the Father. Who's the one on the earth after Christ ascends that will be able to do the greater work? The disciples, exactly. So what are the three great powers here in this chapter that actually do ministry for the Father? It's the Father, his Son, and the disciples. How are we part of this three great powers of heaven? Because doesn't the Bible teach that we are in Christ in heavenly places, or in heavenly places in Christ? Yes. It's Christ in you that allows us to be part of what Ellen White calls the agency of the Holy Spirit. The agency of the Spirit has agents within it. Those agents are angels, those agents are human, and those agents are also nature or natural. Like a bird could literally be one of the agents of heaven, if in fact God wanted a rooster to crow to Peter. Amen?
Or to feed Elijah.
Or to feed Elijah. You know what the pioneers taught about the ravens that were feeding Elijah? They found the root word of the Hebrew, and they equated it to the Arabs.
Yeah.
Yeah. So they understood, instead of birds actually coming and bringing bread, that Arabs did that. Just an interesting thought since you brought it up. I figured I'd share it. So you can check it out. Yeah. So another thing to study, right? There's so much to know. So much to know. I can't wait to be in heaven. I'm going to be like, Lord, just teach me. What did I miss? All the stuff that I missed. He'd be like, son. How long do you have? I'm going to say eternity. Just teach me. Okay, so according to verse 12, it is the greater works that the disciples will be able to do. Not greater works in that they're more marvelous miracles or anything. Of course, we know that those miracles were done by the power of God through the ministration of holy angels. I could show that to you in Signs of the Times, Review and Herald, all sorts of places. So what we have here, though, is we will be able to do a broader influence than Christ. That's what Sister White teaches, because he was personally in human flesh and he couldn't be everywhere at one place. So what does he do? Through his spirit or his mind, through his will, his character, his life, he then is in us because of his words, right? If my word is in you and his word is spirit and life, then we have the ability to bring his life to others. Yes, sister.
Is this more?
Absolutely, yes. Because he is the Son of Man, that was not only victorious but also suffered the weight and guilt of sin for us, he can succor or help us in our time of need as the kind of high priest that we need. Not one that dies regularly, as Hebrews talks about, but one that ever liveth to make intercession for us. So yes, absolutely, that is very much a part of it. But I think verse 12 here is so critical, because he's saying the disciples will do the greater work. He didn't say, I'm going to send a disembodied ghost to do a greater work. He said, I'm going to send my spirit. What is a spirit? That's what we're going to study in the next part of this message. First, we got to get through John chapter 14. So look at verse 13. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, ye as the disciple asking in Christ's name, that will Christ do, that the Father may be glorified in his Son. Again, the Father, the Son, and the disciples. Notice verse 14. If you, as a son, or a disciple rather, ask anything in my name, ask anything of who? According to John chapter 16, you're asking the Father in his name, right? You can see that. Just go ahead and read through John 16 toward like 12, 13 area, and you'll see that it says, if you ask the Father anything in my name, I will do it unto you, or he will do it unto you. In fact, that was during the time when Christ was dying. He was going to die. And they were like, so what are we going to do? He says, well, you're going to ask the Father in my name. I won't pray for you because I'm going to be dead. But the Father will hear you in my name. You see? So John 16, you can read that. Anyways, that's what he's saying. If you, disciples, ask anything in my, the Son's name, I, the Son, will do it. Okay, how? Because his Father has given him the ability, especially after the ascension. John 14, verse 15. If you as a disciple love me, keep my commandments. Now, these my commandments, whose commandments really are they? They're the Father's commandments, portrayed to us by the Son. So when the Bible teaches in 1 Timothy, God was manifest in the flesh, God the Father was manifest in the flesh of his Son. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's how that's what that means. The commandments, the government, the character, the love, everything of the Father was manifest in his Son. And so here, that's why it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, which are really the Father's commandments. So ultimately, it is still the Father, the Son, and the disciples. Notice it says in verse 16, and I, that's the Son, will pray the Father, and he, the Father, shall give you, the disciple, another comforter. I'm going to highlight comforter because that's Christ. That he, the comforter, Christ, may be with you, the disciples, forever. How do I say this comforter is Christ? Well, I've done it many times in lots of sermons, so I'll just mention it here. There are only 5 times in the Greek where the word parakletos or comforter is actually used. Every single time it's used by John, 4 of them are in John the book. One of them is in 1 John the letter or the epistle. So in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, it actually gives the comforter, parakletos, advocate a name. What is the name? Jesus Christ the righteous. Exactly. John 2, 1 John 2 verse 1 is where it's used. And so the comforter, according to John, the only one that used the word, it was given a name. The comforter has a name, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's exactly what the name for the Bible of the comforter is. And so if you want to take that idea of the comforter and put it towards somebody else, you have gone outside of biblical territory. Okay? So that's just a quick summation. If anybody has any questions about that, let me know. Otherwise, we can go on because I think we've all talked about that before. John 14, verse 17. It is even the Spirit of truth. Now, I highlighted the word truth because in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we all say, well, when you ask the question, who is the truth? Everybody says, ooh, it's Jesus. Well, you know that one, right? You knew that one ever since you were little in Sabbath school. Well, yes, it is Jesus. And it is the Spirit of Jesus. It's Jesus's Spirit. Now, do spirits exist apart from a body? No. No, they don't, because we know that as what? Spiritualism. Okay? If a spirit is outside of somebody's body and ghosting around, we know that is called spiritualism. In fact, we know that it's not really a spirit going around. We know that it's an evil angel. Okay? We know that. These are demons. And the ones that visit you at night and look like your mother or your grandfather or somebody in your past, that's not the spirit of that dead person. That is a demon, which is an angel. And so this is something we should know absolutely foundational to our understanding of the state of the dead. And so Jesus doesn't have a disembodied ghost that goes around. Okay? That's spiritualism. I don't agree with it. I will reject it. And I tell people all the time that's spiritualism, and they have a hard time with that. Because even yesterday I was discussing with somebody on the phone, well, yeah, that's God though. God can do that. And I'm like, so you want me to worship a spiritualistic God that is actually different than what he described to me as spiritualistic? The same as what he described to me as spiritualistic. The Bible teaches that's spiritualism, a disembodied spirit, okay? That is not a real thing, it's a demon. And you're telling me that that's how God is? But he doesn't make us that way, even though we were made in his image? You know, it doesn't make sense to me at all. And if you want me to understand that better, you're going to have to really break my head, because I'm pretty strong on the state of the dead. I know that when you're dead, you're dead. Yes. Could you translate Spirit of Truth as the mind of Christ? Absolutely.
Amen.
Yes, 100%. And that's why the Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice it doesn't say, let this mind be in you, which was Christ's mind. That's what it means, but that's not what it says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, which was the mind of who? The Father, God the Father. Jesus 100% continually surrendered to his Father. And so that's why Jesus had the will, the mind, the character, the life, the Spirit of the Father. Does that make sense? Okay. So somebody online is going to get me in trouble for what I just said about the spiritualism. Somebody's going to be like, you're a heretic. And I'm going to be like, show me. So verse 17 again. Even the Spirit of Truth, that's Christ, whom the world cannot receive. I didn't highlight world. That's one of the people I didn't highlight, because that's not really what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. The world cannot receive because it sees him, that's the Spirit of Truth, not. It doesn't see the Spirit of Truth. Neither does it know him, the Spirit of Truth. But you, as the disciples, know him, the Spirit of Truth. For he, the Spirit of Truth, dwells with you. Yeah. If you find out what Ellen White says about the Spirit of Truth, she says this. Jesus comes to you as, finish it for me, the Spirit of Truth. She says it just like that. That's a quote. I'll find it for you if you're interested. Jesus comes to you as the Spirit of Truth. So what this verse is saying in verse 17, let's read it again. Even the Spirit of Truth, we know Jesus is the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him, the Spirit of Truth. Neither does it know him, the Spirit of Truth, which Jesus is the truth. But you, as disciples, know him, the Spirit of Truth, because he, the Spirit of Truth, dwells with you right now and shall be, future tense, in you. So when he sends the Spirit, which is in Revelation 5, verse 6, where the Lamb, as it had been slain, has seven horns and seven eyes, which are, notice what the Bible says, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Then we know that it was from the Lamb that the seven spirits of God were sent forth into all the earth. It was a gift from Christ. Christ had the Spirit of his Father. That's why it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, is because Christ Jesus is the one who was able to give that mind as a victorious human being. This is justification by faith. That whole experience of living with the mind of Christ in you is justification by faith and verity. That is what it is. It's Christ in you. It's the faith of Christ, not yours. Amen? Verse 18. I, Jesus, having just spoken about the Spirit of Truth, I will not leave you, my disciples, comfortless. I, Christ, will come to you, the disciples. So now, if Christ doesn't leave you comfortless, how does he leave you? Comforted. So I will not leave you without comfort. Why, Christ? Because I will come to you and comfort you, just like he started. Let not your mind be troubled. Right?
Yeah.
Say again?
Or leave you as orphans.
Yeah, orphans. There's only two times that that word orphans is used. It's one in James chapter 1, verse 27, mm-hmm. and also right here. So if you want to find that, it says, you know, to visit the fatherless and the orphans, mm-hmm. those are the, that's the true ministry of Christ, mm-hmm. those that need comfort. So that's why it's comforted here, comfortless. Mm-hmm. I want to leave you as parents without somebody to comfort, or children without somebody to comfort you. Mm-hmm. I will not leave you that way. I will come to you. Mm-hmm. Notice it says here in verse 18 now. Oh, I already said it. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Again, it's the Spirit of the Father through the Son that will come to you as the disciple, and the Spirit of the Father through the Son will come to you. That's what that's saying in verse 18. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world sees me as the Son no more. But you as the disciples see me. I got to highlight that one. Because I, as the Son, live, you, as the disciple, shall live also. And why does the Son live? The Father gave him life. The Father resurrected him as well. So it's the Father that's involved here, even though the Father isn't mentioned. Again, the Father, the Son, and us. That's it so far, right? We've gone through how many verses? 19 so far. And the only other us we can see is the world. But we're not including them because they don't see Christ and His Spirit of Truth. So every single verse so far, the Father, the Son, and us. Now look at verse 20. At that day, you as the disciples shall know that I as the Son am in my, the Son's, Father. And you as the disciple is in me as the Spirit of Truth or the Son. And I as the Spirit of Truth is in you as the disciple. Verse 21. He, that's the disciple, that hath my, the Son's commandments, which are the commandments of the Father, and keeps them, he, that's the disciple, it is that loves me as the Son. And he that loves me as the Son shall be loved of my, the Son's, Father. And I, as the Son, will love him as the disciple, and will manifest myself as the Son, the Spirit of Truth, to him, the disciple. Well, Judas, he said unto him, not Iscariot. I'm not going to highlight Iscariot because he was the one that didn't believe. But he said, Lord, how is it that thou, singular, wilt manifest thyself, singular, unto us, plural, and not unto the world? So Judas is asking, Lord, after all this conversation that Jesus had just given, and he was basically preaching, he's interrupted by Judas, and Judas asks a question from the congregation, like, well, how are you going to manifest yourself to us? So did Judas think that Jesus was talking about somebody else? No, Judas knew that Jesus this whole time was talking about himself. So how are you going to manifest yourself unto us? He doesn't say, how are you going to manifest somebody else to us and not to the world? See, that's what we've been taught as Trinitarians, that Jesus manifests somebody else, another comforter, right? This another comforter is the Spirit of Truth, which is Christ. And it's His Spirit, not something disembodied. It's His Spirit. What is a spirit? We're going to learn that in a minute. It says there in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man, that's the disciple, love me, that's the Son, he, the disciple, shall keep my words, which is the Son, and my, the Son's, Father, will love the disciple. And we, the Father and the Son, will come unto the disciple and make our, the Father and the Son, abode with the disciple. Amen?
Amen.
It is the Spirit of the Father through the Son. The Son lived by the Father. You will also live by the Son. That's what it says in John chapter 6. I think it's like verse 37. No, let me think. 57, I think, somewhere around there. Maybe you can find it for me if you do. Let me know. Verse 25. These things have I, as the Son, spoken unto you, being yet present with you. So wait a minute. Didn't he just say in verse 17 that it's the Spirit of Truth that it dwells with you and shall be in you? So here, what he's saying in verse 24, it's, or sorry, 25, I am yet present with you. Okay. Did you find that verse in John 6, by the way?
What was it said?
It said, as you live by the Father, as I live by the Father.
Yeah, it's 57.
57, okay, good, thanks. So then verse 26, the Comforter, which we know is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Truth, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Holy Ghost I highlighted as the Son. So the Comforter and the Son, or the Holy Ghost, I both highlighted. Whom the Father will send in the Son's name. He, that's the Comforter, the Son, the Spirit of the Son, shall teach you as a disciple all things, and bring all things to the disciples' remembrance. By the way, it's interesting because on page 599 of The Great Controversy, that which brings things to our remembrance are the angels. Just saying. It says there in verse 26, whatsoever I, the Son, have said unto you as a disciple. Those are the things that are brought to our remembrance. Whatsoever things the Son has said. You see? So it's not that the one that is a vessel to bring the things to remembrance has anything to say. It's what the Son has said, which were the words of the Father. I preached something not long ago at my studio at home where I said, Christ spoke the words of his Father, something like that. It's a video and there's notes down in the description. And you can see all the times, not all, but a lot of the times where Christ basically says, I don't have anything to say. I'm speaking what my Father has commanded me to say. And in fact, I think it says it right there in the next verse. No. Sorry. I was looking at verse 26. We're on 27, right? Absolutely, because they've chosen the mind of Christ. Angels have the mind of Christ because they have submitted to his will.
It's like a chain of command almost.
Absolutely.
Because there's submission all the way up. That's what makes them a holy angel, is that they are fully submitted.
Yes. Amen. And the evil angels are not submitted.
That's right.
They've chosen another spirit. There's only two spirits in the world. Say again?
They rebelled.
They did. So there's only two spirits in the world, Ellen White says. And that's why it says try the spirits. There's either one or the other. You know that you have the Spirit of God if it's surrendered to his will according to his word, not just the impressions that you get. And it is the spirit of the enemy if it's not in accordance with God's will, right? So, yes. Sure, being divested of the personality of humanity, Christ is glorified, is he not?
Yes.
So, in that sense, you could say he was divested of the personality of our humanity, because now he's glorified. We're going to be partaking of his glorified nature when we are resurrected. So you could understand it that way. And he's also independent of his life experience, because through the ministration of the angels, they are taking that life experience to us. I believe the Holy Spirit is that 33 years that he lived, and that is the gift of that life. Ellen White calls it the life of his life. That is gifted to us, and we can take that life and continue that life here on the earth by our continual surrender to God's will, just like he surrendered to God's will. So through the ministration of the angels, we can have his actual life, his actual spirit, his actual mind. I personally believe that his personal presence, because I looked up on the way here as well, every time Ellen White uses the phrase personal presence, because somebody on the phone was asking me about it, so I thought, you know what, I got to look at that. So I did. And I still hold that the personal presence is the mind of Christ or the Spirit of Christ. I don't fully understand it, but with all my study that I've been able to put it to this point, at this time. Now, I change all the time. I think differently, and I'm like, wow, I didn't realize that. And I have to adjust my thinking just as we all should. Amen?
Yes.
So, but at this point, I believe that the thoughts, mind, will, life, experience, character, decisions, purpose, all of those things of Christ, his mind, all of that is his personal presence. And it seems to me that somehow he gives that mind to an angel who says, yes, sir, I will take that to the one who's praying for your help.
Amen.
And that mind of Christ is gifted to us through the ministration of angels. If we accept that mind, we now have the power that Christ had while he was here on this earth. Yes, sir?
Wouldn't that be through his word?
Yeah, through his word, absolutely. Through his angels, through his word, yes. I don't think the angels give anything contrary to his word.
Right.
So like, yes, you're absolutely right. I wouldn't ever say that something that an angel gives me that's contrary to the word is from God. And so yes, everything I'm saying has to be founded on the word. And I appreciate that, because I don't want to sound like angels are the way that God ministers to me. I pray for angel ministry and God gives me angel ministry. I go about my day. That's not what I'm talking about. I study the word and I believe the angels will help me understand that word. But that's where I go for my foundation as a Christian. Good? So you can scratch me off the list of being a heretic for at least that point, right? Okay, so look at verse 27 again. Peace. I, as the Son, am leaving with you as a disciple. My peace as a son, I, as the Son, give to you as a disciple. Not as the world gives, give I, as a son, unto you, the disciple. Let not your, plural, heart be troubled. That's the same thought that was said up there in verse 1. Neither let it be afraid. You, the disciples, have heard how I, as the Son, said unto you as my disciples, I am going away. Where is he going? To his Father. And I will come again unto you, the disciples. If you, the disciples, loved me as the Son, you as the disciples would rejoice because I, as the Son, said that I, as a Son, am going to the Father. For my, as the Son, my Father is greater than I, as his Son. So really, he's saying, you need to rejoice because I'm going away. And they're like, well, because remember, the whole time he's talking, he's answering Peter, who said, I want to go with you where you go. He's like, you can't go with me. In fact, you're going to deny me three times. So here he's saying, let not your hearts be troubled. You should rejoice, not be sad that I'm going away. Yes, can be. The word elder in Romans chapter 9 is translated elder. And therefore, it could be saying, my Father is older than I am, which is true. And in a sense, as a personality, it's true. As far as a substance necessarily, it's not true. Because I believe Christ was brought forth from the Father just as Eve was brought forth from Adam.
Amen.
And therefore, Eve's substance was just as old as Adam, right? But so they are not connected as the same substance. He's not eternally generating. They are from the same substance. That's a better word, from, not of. And that has to do with the con and co-substantial issue that was going on back there with Arius. Okay, so verse 29. Now I, Christ, have told you, the disciple, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you, the disciple, might believe. What is it that will come to pass? In the immediate context of verse 28, what is it that is coming to pass? When he goes to the Father. But what does it say? Read it again. Notice verse 28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and
come again
unto you. So I'm leaving and I'm coming again. Mm-hmm. Now this has to be understood. Because he is saying to the disciples in verse 28, I am going away and I am coming again. And then he says in verse 9, now I've told you before it comes to pass that I come again. So that when it comes to pass that when I come again, you will be able to believe. Now, when Christ is coming again, the second time, as we always say, the second coming of Christ, will we have an opportunity after he comes to believe?
No.
That's what the apostate Protestants teach, right? You have that little time of the 7 years of tribulation where you can repent. And the 3.5 years, it's really the 3.5 years that you have. And then, you know, no, we don't believe that when Christ comes, we'll be able to have a time to believe. What he's talking about as this coming is not his official glorious second coming at the end of the 6,000 years to begin the 7,000 year, which is the year of the rest. What he's teaching in verse 28 is, when I come again as the Spirit of truth, at Pentecost, when I come again as the Spirit of truth at Pentecost, when you see this, you will be able to believe. And by the way, Pentecost was a ministration of the angels. Amen.
Amen.
It wasn't a third disembodied spirit that came down and was like fire on their heads. That was the ministration of angels bringing the presence of Christ to those disciples. In fact, I've got a few quotes up online. I just posted something you guys might be interested in. It's called Angel Studies, and I put it up online, and I'm hoping it goes to the world. I don't really have control on how far it goes. I just wish and pray that it goes. But if you want to share it, you can. So on Facebook, I've got like 21, I think, studies on angels that I put together, just kind of randomly copying and pasting some things on specific thoughts and quotes and phrases. And one of those is what happened at Pentecost. So you'll find it interesting that when the angels do their ministry among us like they did on the day of Pentecost, there will be substantial conversions like there was during that time when the angels ministered. Like, for example, Revelation 18, verses 1 through 4. What comes down to lighten the earth with his glory? An angel. Amen. Now, I know that that represents the message, but it's also the messages coming through the ministration of the angels with constant communications. And yes, it is based on his word, but angels are involved. So now, it says in verse 29, I have told you, so I as the Son have told you, the disciple, before it comes to pass, before my coming comes to pass, that when it, the coming, is come to pass, you might believe as a disciple. Verse 30, hereafter I, will not talk much with you. I, as the Son, won't talk with you as the disciple, because the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me as the Son. But that the world may know that I, as the Son, love the Father, and as the Father gave me as the Son commandment, even so do I, or I do. Arise, let us, that's the disciples in Christ, go hence. Did you see every single verse in this chapter is dealing with the Father, the Son, and us? That's amazing. Because what that means is God is using us to be the tools on earth through the ministration of His Spirit to reveal Himself to the world and to save others that believe. Amen? It seems clear in chapter 14, I know you said 15, but we're not going to go into that now, that Christ has revealed three powers that are working together to reveal God to man. His God, His Son, and His followers. Be it angels or men, because I believe angels are in part of that third great power, or one of the three great powers. Now, that doesn't make the angels divine so that we should worship them. Neither does it make us divine that we should worship each other, right? We are just the tools that God is using. So I don't want to be misunderstood on that, though I know I will be. This is going to go, you're going to see those little clips that show only a fraction of what I'm saying, and there's going to be a big bold something at the top that says, Daniel Mace is a heretic because he's teaching, and trust me, you're going to see it. I know.
We're just partaking of the divine nature. We're not...
That's right. As the angels do.
Right.
Yes. So now, according to Steps to Christ, I'll read it again and again and again and again because I love this section. In 52.2 and 3, it says this. They must have His grace, the Spirit of Christ, to help their infirmities. So according to Sister White, grace is the Spirit of Christ. They must have His grace, the Spirit of Christ, to help their infirmities, or they cannot resist evil. But notice in the very next paragraph, 52.3 of Steps to Christ, strength and grace, which is the Spirit of Christ, have been provided through Christ to be brought by ministering angels to every believing soul.
Amen.
Yes, that's amazing. The first time I saw that, I just was confounded at the amazement of what was in my mind. Okay, so here, Southern workers, that Christ should manifest Himself to them, the disciples, and yet be invisible to the world was a mystery to the disciples. They could not understand the words of Christ in their spiritual sense. The words in their spiritual sense. They were thinking of the outward visible manifestation. They could not take in the fact that they could have the presence of Christ with them and yet He be unseen by the world. They did not understand the meaning of a spiritual manifestation. Now, what's important about that is when Jesus answered Judas, remember Judas was like, how are you going to manifest yourself to the world? And I mean, to us and not to the world. Notice again, verse 23. This is important to understand. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, if a disciple loves me, he, the disciple, will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, my Father and I, will come unto him, the disciple, and make our abode with him. This is Christ's answer to Judas, who was asking the question, how are you going to manifest yourself? Jesus said, we will come into you and make our abode with you. It's not that God the Father and His Son has left heaven to live in every single one of us. It's by the Spirit, which is His Word. It's the life of His life, okay? And so what Jesus did in answering Judas was explain what Sister White just explained in the Southern Watchman. The way that God reveals Himself is through one of His agencies, which is in the agency of His Spirit, which is you. Amen. That's huge. And by the way, you're going to be on the throne too. Amen? That's even bigger, it seems. Like, we're going to be ruling with the Father and His Son. And we have a hard time accepting the fact that we're one of the great powers that minister God's presence to His people to save humanity? This is not far-fetched. I mean, if you don't like that one, you better not like the fact that we're going to be sitting on the throne in heaven. Because we're going to be sitting on the throne in heaven, and that's huge. So, what is the Spirit or grace of Christ by which He would manifest Himself to us? That's what I'm going to try to understand with the Bible here. Notice, He and His Father would be in man to make their abode with man so as to manifest themselves to the world. That's John 14, verse 23. The Spirit is His mind. Notice what I'm going to say. Not just the thoughts. Okay? My mind, as I was trying to explain earlier this morning, is not just my thoughts. My mind will tell you everything I've been through, the entire database of my life. It tells you when I stubbed my toe. It tells you when I was cut by my friend on my arm. It tells you when I was angry with my wife. It tells you when, you know, all these things that go on all through my life. That's my mind. It's not just my thoughts. My understanding of my mind is much bigger than just my thoughts. It's my life. It's who I am. It's me. If I was dead, me wouldn't be here anymore. It's just a corpse. Sure, that's the body of what His mind was in, but my mind is who I am. You with me? What's that? My character, yeah, that's definitely part of it. My character, my thoughts, my feelings, my impressions, my memories, my likes, my dislikes.
Your biography.
My biography, thank you. Yes. So then, when I say the Spirit is His mind, take your idea of mind and make it much bigger. Not just the thoughts, it's the life, the character, the inner man, the desires, the will, the purpose, etc. The Spirit that Christ had while He was on this earth. It's not a third being, an essence, a ghost, a wind, an air, a blob, a disembodied spirit, or any other thing in and of itself. I know the word spirit is associated in the Bible with air or breath, and even angels, but that's not the aspect of the uses of the word spirit right now that I'm referring to in this study. Okay, so just bear with me and focus in on the mind. The body, any body without spirit or breath, has no mind and is therefore dead. Amen? See James 2:26. What was that? Okay. Notice the spirit or mind that is affected in these Bible verses. So this is what we're going to go to. Notice the spirit or mind that is affected in these following verses. This one's Genesis 41, 7 through 8. Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. Okay, Pharaoh had a dream and his spirit was troubled. What does that mean? Somebody else was troubled? That means his mind was troubled, right? Because of his dream. Where was his dream? In his mind. So then Numbers 5:14, the spirit of jealousy came upon him. The spirit of jealousy? Where is that? In his pocket? No, is it in somebody else? No, it is his mind that is jealous. It is the spirit of jealousy, right? What about David when he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." If we have the Spirit of Christ, we have salvation. Yeah, absolutely. That's what saves us, is not me, but Christ in me. Amen? The hope of glory. So think of that verse. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then it says, uphold me with thy free spirit. That's what we have going on there. It's language that's basically saying the same thing in another way. So yeah, it's the mind. And that's what he wants, is joy and freedom in his mind, in his spirit. Now it says in Psalm 33, 77 verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. Where did he remember him? In his mind, right? I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. So again, he's just saying the same thing in two different ways. His spirit was overwhelmed. That doesn't mean something else was, like, you know, having a fit. Ecclesiastes 2:17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. I hated, and it was grievous. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Okay, so hated and grievous. Could you call that vexation? I hated life. It was grievous. The sun was grievous unto me. S-U-N. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit, of my mind. Isaiah 61:3. Joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The mind of heaviness. That's right. A heavy mind. I don't want a heavy mind. I want the garment of praise. So we're talking about the mind again, spirit of heaviness. So, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Whose Holy Spirit? God's Holy Spirit. They rebelled, the children of Israel rebelled and vexed God's Holy Spirit. Isaiah 65:14. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart. What is heart? Mind. I'm singing for joy of mind. But ye shall cry for sorrow of heart. What is heart? Mind. So you sing for joy of heart, you cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Again, the vexation of spirit is the same idea of being troubled in your mind. So now, Daniel, in chapter 2, verse 1, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, and his spirit was troubled. Nebuchadnezzar's mind was troubled, yes. Now, it says in verse 3, my spirit was troubled to know the dream. It's not something other than his mind. Chapter 7, verse 15 of Daniel. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, and in the midst of my body, the visions of my head troubled me. The visions of my head. Daniel was grieved in my spirit, he said. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor means somebody who doesn't think themselves with increased with goods and with gold. And what is it? How does it say that? You are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, not the ones that think that they have everything like the Laodiceans. So Luke 1:47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So my mind is rejoicing. Luke 10:21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father. So Jesus was rejoicing in his mind and saying, I thank thee, O Father. John 13:21, when Jesus had said thus, he was troubled in spirit. Jesus was troubled in spirit, not only rejoicing in spirit. The brain is the organ of the mind. When the mind thinks and reacts to something, like if there were to be like a loud screech outside, a lot of us would have that kind of reaction. Our bodies would tense, we would jump back, all those things would happen. And so, yes, our bodies react to our thinking. Yes, sir. The spirit goes back to God who gave it, according to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7.
He saves that
mind. And yes, I think it's in a database of God. It's not like a living thing, because Ecclesiastes, the same book, says when you die, you don't have any thoughts, your love is gone, you're perished. Everything is completely without a mind.
Thank you.
But that is cherished as a life experience in the database that God has, however that is. So now I'll continue here real quick. It says, Jesus' spirit was troubled. In 1 Corinthians 4:21, it says, should I come to you with a rod? What is a rod? Like a ruler? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Love and meekness is what? Characteristics of a mind that is surrendered to God. 1 Corinthians 7:40, she is happier if she so abide. That would be alone. After my judgment, which is judgment comes from somebody's mind, right? And I think I also have the Spirit of God. So what he's saying here, she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God, the judgment, the mind of God. So I believe that equates the mind with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:13, Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. So we're comforted, we have joy because of the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. His spirit or his mind was refreshed because he knew that they were doing well. That's why they had joy. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, same thing with joy, same thing with peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are things that are in the mind. That's why we need to have the mind of Christ in us, or let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Ephesians 4:3, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity of the mind in the bond of peace. How do you have peace? Except you're unified with one another because you've been able to work out the differences, right? So it's the unity of the mind in the bond of peace. Grieve not the Spirit of God. Grieve not the mind of God. Just like Jesus was troubled, don't do that to God because of your reactions to his truth. And then it says, I'm almost done here, Colossians 2:5, I was absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit. What is the next word? Joying and beholding your order. So he was rejoicing with them, even though he wasn't with them presently, he was with them in spirit. Does that mean he was disembodied by saying that? That means he had the same mind. He knew and understood what was going on, so he was joying with them. And that's why it's important where it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, the mind of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He doesn't give you a mind of fear, but a sound mind. Now notice, we've all seen this, I'm sure, but Isaiah 40, verse 13 and Romans 11, 34. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or has been its counselor, has taught him? Romans 11, 34. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or has been his counselor to teach him? So it's the mind and the spirit is used synonymously with Paul and Isaiah. So now, here I'm going to wrap it up real quick. These are some of the biblical proofs that the spirit can be understood as the mind. But as stated earlier, and again emphatically, not just the thoughts. It's the life, character, the inner man, the desires, the will, the purpose, etc. The spirit. So John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. It is the mind of God that gives you life. The flesh profits nothing. The words from God's mind that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. Amen? So even the words, when we say this is spirit, it's because it's from the mind of God. That's why these words are spirit, because they are from God's mind. And therefore, we know God's mind after studying his word. So I feel that all this whole John 14 experience with the disciples, God the Father and his Son, and the spirit or mind of truth being in us to reveal to the world who God is, it's all about not a disembodied spirit. It's about our mind being connected with the mind of God, just like the enemy will be at the end of time in Revelation 17, where it says those 10 horns, they all have one mind. They're all in one spirit. To do what? To go against the Lamb and overcome him. But they that are with the Lamb overcome them because they are called, chosen, and faithful. So I want to be one of those that has the mind of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. What about you? I want the spirit of truth. What about you? I want my mind to be subject unto God so that I have his mind or spirit. What about you? Let's surrender ourselves to God and accept that blessed gift through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus was teaching right after they had a communion service. So we're going to be entering into that after a bit. But let's commit ourselves to God in prayer, asking him to continue to teach us and guide us. Okay?
So according to inspiration, we have what is called an agency of the Holy Spirit. So there's the Father, the Son, and then the Holy Spirit, which is an agency. Now, inspiration also tells us that there are agents or agencies within the agency of the Holy Spirit. So there are heavenly agencies, which would include angels, instrumentalities. So what we have in the agency of the Holy Spirit are intelligent beings that have surrendered themselves to the will of our Father, which is in heaven. For example, if we have heavenly agencies, which is an inspirational term, then those that are human, that have surrendered themselves to the will of the Father, are now part of the agency of the Spirit. We are the human agencies in the agency of the Holy Spirit. And so that is the third power. Anybody who surrendered to the Father and the Son, willing to receive their mind or their spirit, we are then part of the agency of the Holy Spirit. So we are one of the arms that God uses to reach out to those that are lost, whether it be natural agencies, heavenly agencies, human agencies, and also termed instrumentalities. So it's quite an honor to be surrendered to the Father and His Son, to be used by them as one of the powers of heaven, one of the agencies that God uses to win souls to Him.
Father, I am grateful that you've given us this time where we could study together and understand a bit more about what it is that your Spirit is saying to the churches. Thank you for the words of John chapter 14 and how it so clearly expresses that you want to use your Son and you want to use us to reveal you and your character to the world. We ask that you'd please help us to have the Spirit of your Son so that we can do this. We can glorify you. Whatever works that we do on this earth, they will be made known that they are works that will glorify our Father, you, which is in heaven. We pray that you continue to help us to understand what it is that you want our minds to be like, our spirit. You don't want them to be troubled. You haven't given us a spirit of fear. You've given us a sound mind. And we want to be able to have the same mind that you gave to your Son so that we can have the same life that you have and we can express that life here on this earth. Thank you for this blessing. We ask that you please continue to minister to us. And we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.